This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
This is the third part of our series, Restore, Redeem, and Renew. Who knows the definition of the word redeem? Yes. Well, very good, because that's one of the definitions indeed. Redeem is to compensate for the faults or bad aspects or something, to redeem oneself. Like if you make the game-losing error in baseball, the next time you strike a grand slam home run the next game and redeem yourself by winning the second time around. It's to atone or to make amends for. The thief on the cross who by a single act redeemed a life of evil. We read that in Scripture. Or to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment by cash or barter. Exchange a coupon, voucher, or trading stamp for merchandise, a discount, or money. In other words, to redeem something. It's been several years, but supermarkets and gas stations used to give trading stamps. And they gave you a certain amount of the stamps based on how much you bought. It was like a ratio or proportion or percentage of that. And you'd collect these stamps, put them in a book, and eventually you'd take them and go to the redemption center, and you would give them the books of stamps, and you would get a piece of merchandise that's value was set on proportion to how many stamps you turned in. And that was called redemption. Today's teaching is on Jesus as the Redeemer, and it's going to be done through a word picture or a metaphor, as it were, because we're going to take a look at the Bible book of Ruth, which comes right after the book of Judges and before 1 Samuel. So I'd ask you to open your Bibles. And first, we're going to take a look at Ruth 1, 1 through 6. Please follow along as I read. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Verses 1 through 5. Does everyone remember what the word Bethlehem means in Hebrew? House of bread. Very good. Beth is house of, and Lechem is bread. As you remember, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The Israelite Elimelech and his family lived in the house of bread in Israel as part of the covenant family. He knew the stories of God's provision for his people, giving them water from the rocks and sending them meat when they needed it. We know that he must have known all of that because this was in the time of the judges, you know, roughly a 400-year span after the Israelites conquered the promised land. So the stories hadn't gone away. And all through the Old Testament, you read about how the Jews would constantly recite the story of how they'd been delivered from bondage in Egypt. And so we know that Elimelech knew the stories of God's faithfulness to his people. And again, he lived in the house of bread. Elimelech, his name even means God is king. And with a name like that, he should have known not to leave the house of his covering, his inheritance in Israel. Naomi's name means pleasantness. By contrast, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, their names meant wasting and death, respectively. But do you see? with the exception of the kids' names, everything in their makeup and their background and everything in their existence spoke something powerfully about the Lord as their provider, their covering, and their house. This combined witness between their history and even the meaning of their names had the Lord screaming out, "Don't leave your covering in the house of bread in the nation of Israel. Don't do it. I am your king." Jesus is screaming out to them, "I am your house. I am your provider. Whatever you do, don't run out from my protection." What is evident here is that Elimelech left the house of bread. He chose to take his family to a pagan land that did not honor the Lord. He walked out from under the covering to go out on his own, thinking he knew better, trusting in his own knowledge, or maybe acting out of fear. Think about this. Acting out of fear cost him his life and the life of his two sons. For us, Jesus is the bread of life. He is still the promised Redeemer. We need to remember to stay faithful to the Lord in all things, even when things don't look so good. Verse 6. Then she arose, and this is after the catastrophes take place. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. The story tells us that in time the Lord visited his people by giving them bread. Naomi is one of God's people. Remember that her name means pleasantness. However, you wouldn't think that when you read at the end of verse 5 that the text simply calls her the woman. There's a serious message here. As a woman in ancient times, she was on the verge of being completely destitute. She had no husband and no sons. Because she's in a foreign land, away from her people and her homeland, she is completely cut off from her family, her heritage, and her inheritance. That the Lord had visited his people. I'm hoping you're following this because it gets better. She wasn't getting any of the blessing because she had been cut off and she was away from her covering. Don't forsake the family of God and your potential for blessing. That's what happens here. And that's the message of Ruth chapter 1, of those first 6 verses. Elimelech acted not with faith. He acted with fear, and he left the covering of his people. So remember, the name of the town means house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And we're going to see in a few minutes that there is a Christ figure in the book of Ruth. And it's a beautiful story. It's amazing. If you read this with eyes to the fact that Jesus is screaming at us from the text of the book of Ruth, it becomes an amazing story. Jesus is our covering. That's the first part of this. Jesus is our beacon. And we're going to see that from Ruth 1, 7 through 21. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Look at what she says here. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." She was expressing a great deal of determination to go with Naomi here. And there's a reason for it. And I hope we can get to that. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. But she said to them, and this is verse 20 to 21, we're skipping verse 19, because she's arrived in town, and they're all marveling that Naomi has returned. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi is on her way home, and what's interesting in this is that her daughters-in-law start the journey with her. This is a woman who will later say her name is Mara, which means bitterness, and say that she's returning home empty. Now, think about this. That's not true. She's not returning home empty. But how many times have we been in a tough situation and found ourselves unable to see the blessings that are there before us? How many times have we gone through a very difficult situation and not been able to see that God is at work and that there is blessing still right before our very eyes? Think about this situation for a moment. At the start of this section, the two young women are willing to follow their mother-in-law from Moab, their native country, to Israel. What is it about Naomi's character on the inside, even though she's showing bitterness on the outside? What is it about her character, and what is it about Israel that would attract these two young women who grew up in a pagan country and culture amid horrible idol worship to want to follow Naomi to Bethlehem? Ponder that for a second. They're willing to leave their homeland. They're willing to leave everything they know behind and go to Naomi to this strange new country. Then in verse 21, we see that the Lord is the one who is at work. See, Naomi blamed God for the tragedies. She said he dealt roughly with her. She said he dealt bitterly with her. Yet, interestingly, she added that it was the Lord who brought her home again. Take note of that. The Lord brought her home. Because God is at work here. See this for what it says. We may be complaining. We may blame God for all of our troubles. How many of us have ever been tempted to blame God for what's going on in our lives? We may be doing the same thing Naomi did. But here's the problem. Naomi was possibly responsible for her own misery. Yes, the text says that Elimelech decided to go to Moab. But face it, come on, let's get real here. You can't tell me that Naomi, the wife, could not have influenced him to change his mind. Any of you guys who are married, have been married, or have girlfriends, know perfectly well that that woman can get you to change your mind. So she could have influenced Elimelech to say, "I'm not going over there. I don't know where that is. I don't want to go to Moab." And she could have influenced Elimelech to stay and stick it out. But then again, we got to face the reality here. How many times have the things that we've gotten ourselves into, the situation or the jams in which we have found ourselves, how many times have those been of our own making if we were really honest with ourselves? Let's be brutally honest here. How many times did we get ourselves into the problem? Yeah, Elimelech made the decision, but Naomi could have used her persuasiveness to have prevented that from happening. The Lord here, however, is sovereign in this passage. He is still at work, and he's in the business of doing as Naomi says. The Lord has brought me home again. Yeah, she added the word empty at the end, but she acknowledges that it was God who brought her home. Folks, that's what the Lord is in the business of doing. Let's see this clearly. He's in the business of bringing his wavering, wandering, philandering, self-centered, disconnected, cut off, and lonely children back home again. That's what God loves to do. He loves to go out and bring back the backsliding. He loves to go out and reach out and convict the sinner and bring them into his family. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. And believe me and trust me, the Holy Spirit is very good at his job. And the Holy Spirit does not need our help. But God is very good at doing what he does best, which is influencing, setting up circumstances. And that's what he did here. He finally, remember the story of the prodigal son. The guy was wallowing with pigs. And believe me, in Jewish territory, a story where you're messing with pigs is very illustrative because pigs were unclean animals. But eventually, the prodigal son got the message, came under conviction, and went home. That's what's going on with Naomi here. She realizes who she is. She comes under conviction, and she realizes that it was God who brought her home. Now, one of the clues to God's handiwork in his pattern of redemption is found in the last line of Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the time or the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Now, here's something important. They returned at the time of the barley harvest. I want to explain here now, if I didn't do so at the beginning. The barley harvest is when they come back. There are three harvests in Israel around which they designed their calendar. The wheat harvest was around the time of Pentecost. The grape harvest was around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which immediately follows Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, and the Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, or the Feast of Trumpets, they call it. The times we have our 10 days fast in the fall. But I saved the best of these for last. The barley harvest was always first, and that was at the time of Passover. Check this out again. Naomi returned to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the time of Passover. They found safety in Israel at the time of the celebration of the Jews' deliverance from bondage. You see in the picture there. They return home at the time which is significant in the Jews' redemptive history, at the time of Passover. And who do we say Jesus is? He's our Passover lamb. So they're returning home to their heritage, to the house of bread, at the time of the Passover, which is itself an illustration of Jesus becoming our Passover lamb. This is interesting too. The Jewish law provided a measure of dignity for those who were poor. In Leviticus 19:9, and then repeated in Deuteronomy 24:19, the law said that at the harvest time, the landowners were not to have their hired workers pick the grain right up to the ends of the field. They were to leave some along the sides and the ends so the poor among them could go into the fields and pick some of the grain for themselves from the stalks that are left. This is what Ruth is talking about when she asks that she may go into the fields to pick some grain and glean. Notice again that it is Ruth who thinks of this when Naomi, the one who is the Jewish woman, did not. Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "Let me go into the fields and glean." Further, Ruth says, "So that I might find favor." Ruth also believes that if she's in the fields picking grain, that she might find favor from the landowner. And in whose field does she find herself? It's Boaz's field. And Boaz is the one who is the kinsman redeemer. This is the guy who in the book of Ruth gives us the picture of Jesus. Boaz was the wealthy relative, and he's the one who this book tells us, again, was the redeemer, the one who they go to for redemption. Ruth, the Moabite woman, wants to go to the redeemer that she might find his favor. Is that what we're to do with Jesus? Aren't we supposed to go to the Lord and ask for His blessing and His mercy and His favor? Well, that's what Ruth is doing here. She's going to find favor from the Redeemer. Boaz shows up at the scene, and what happens? He gives a blessing. It's in Ruth 2:4. He says, "The Lord be with you." Now, we've heard that before. This is evidence of Boaz's godly character. He also has the love and admiration of his workers. Boaz shouts the blessing, and the workers in the field respond to him by saying, "The Lord bless you." Boaz blesses his workers, and they return the blessing. There's respect. There's mutual respect for one another there. Wouldn't that be awesome if at your workplace, your boss had that kind of respect for you, and you could return that blessing to them? You see how extraordinary this is? He goes, there's his hired hands out in the fields, and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they return the blessing. "The Lord bless you." That's extraordinary by itself. Boaz has the godly character. Yet, let's take note of the prominent place the Lord has in this story. Let's go down the list. The Lord blessed Bethlehem, and news of this prompted Naomi's return. Ruth was drawn to the Lord enough such that she chose to leave her homeland and go with Naomi. Naomi was still feeling down and out and says that it was the Lord who brought her home, though. Then Ruth decides to go into the field at the time when Boaz shows up, and Boaz shouts the blessing to his workers in the field. Was that coincidence that Ruth, the foreigner, without a husband, decided to go to the field at the very moment when Boaz, the Redeemer, arrived? Just think about that for a second. God is working out some divine timing there. There's more. Ruth is harvesting and Boaz notices. This is in verse 5. Out of all of the other people in the field, Boaz notices Ruth, and he asks his servant who she is. She's identified by the servant who tells Boaz that this is the Moabite woman who arrived with Naomi when the Israelite native returned home. However, there's another sign that the Lord has His loving and powerful hand on this scene. Ruth, as we know it, is a Moabite. And this complicates the situation because, according to Jewish law, Moabites were forbidden from entering Israelite territory. Deuteronomy 23:3-6 forbid the Israelites from allowing a Moabite from entering their country. It was a biblically ordered immigration ban, as it were. And after Boaz notices Ruth, she plays it safe and simply asks for permission to glean in Boaz's field. Boaz repays the respectful way in which Ruth approaches him with a word of kindness. However, the reason Moabites were prohibited from entering Israel was because it was a Moabite king, Balak, who had asked and hired Balaam to curse Israel. No matter how many times we try to avoid it, we can't avoid mentioning Balaam sometime in the story here. How many times has this dude's name shown up in the last year? But it was this incident that made that prohibition come into place. Moabites couldn't enter Israel. But now let's continue reading verses 8 through 10. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He gives his approval for her plan to glean in the fields. Not only that, he gives her special permission to glean in places that are even beyond what the law required. He's providing food and water for her. He is allowing this foreigner to drink from the pots from which his workers drink. And more than that, he's giving her his protection. We see that in verse 9 when he commands the men not to touch her. These things are why Boaz is explained by many to be a Christ-like figure in this book. He's called the kinsman redeemer. But in this chapter, he sees Ruth, who is poor and needy, and he takes a special interest in her. Remember the third point. Jesus is our harvester redeemer, and Boaz gives us a reflection of this when he takes that special interest in Ruth that is above anything the law required him to do. In fact, the law potentially required him to send Ruth packing since she was a foreigner, but he didn't do that. And here's the illustration for today. This is what Jesus does for us. In the last chapter of the book of Ruth, Boaz redeems Ruth, and he pays the price so he can redeem her. Ruth is a foreigner without a husband. Remember that the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. So this foreigner, who's like out of the covenant family, comes forward and seeks redemption from Boaz, and he pays the price to redeem this woman from her circumstances and her destitution, and she finds mercy under his protection. Isn't it Jesus who paid the price when we were foreigners? Because Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the picture of Jesus in the book of Ruth. The foreigner who is alone, who is away from her home, out of the covenant family, comes to Israel. She goes to Boaz, and Boaz pays the price for her redemption. And he gives her his provision, and he gives her his protection. And that's when we go to Christ. We find his provision, and we get his protection. This is how Jesus is our Redeemer, because he paid a very big price for us. Did he not? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this word picture, this book that actually tells the story of the prodigal son and how Jesus came to redeem us when we were foreigners from your native land, that you paid the price to redeem us from death. And we see this as Boaz pays the price to redeem Ruth from destitution. And so, Lord, we thank you because we see the extremes that you went to lead us to yourself, to break the chains, to break the bondage, and to bring us into freedom, and to bring us into your house for your protection. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.